praise him and we glorify him as he ought to be praised and glorified. And we pray for peace and for blessings on all his noble messengers, and in particular on the last of them all, the blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And I greet you. I expect that most of you must be in Islamabad, but maybe some of you are out of Islamabad with Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, as well as with Ramadan Kareem. After I have completed my talk, we can have some exchanges. I'll be able to answer your questions and also hear your views, inshallah. So let us begin with Allah's blessed name. What I wanted to do today was to offer my views on current affairs. And by current affairs, I mean affairs over the last 6 months, because I left my Caribbean home in Trinidad in October. And this is now the month of April. And during this period of time, I have not been able to comment on events. The first of which was the election in United States of America at the beginning of November, in which Donald Trump was defeated and Joe Biden replaced him as the President of the United States. Then after that, we had the virus making a very dramatic appearance and lockdown in all over Europe. And it's now returning with a vengeance all over Europe. And we need to offer some comment on this virus, which is universal in its embrace and which is dislocating mankind from all around the world, and which is having a very destructive impact on the economy, particularly on those who are most vulnerable. We also have ominous events unfolding in Ukraine, orchestrated, of course, by the United States, by the CIA, in which you see the feeler, they are shadow boxing. They are trying to provoke Russia to see how Russia will respond. This is in preparation for the Great War that the Christians call Armageddon, the Jews call Armageddon. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam described it as the Milhama. So we are seeing in Ukraine the initial moves since the change of president in the United States. And the likelihood of nuclear war has ominous immediate implications for Pakistan. And we would like to discuss that as well today. So we do have a number of subjects of current affairs on which I'd like to express myself. So let us begin with the elections in the United States of America. I made the comment in 2016 when Donald Trump fought against Hillary Clinton, that if Clinton had won that election, we would be much closer to nuclear war, because she was the favored candidate of those who control power in the United States. But Allah, in his kindness, gave us a respite for 4 years, because Trump won the election. sometimes Allah uses a wicked man to tell the schoolboy, get lost, get lost. We are not supporters of Trump at all. It's his deficiency in capacity of thinking that allows him to make such comments. No, we are not supporters of Trump at all. We recognize that Trump did many evil things. The most evil of all was his assassination of the Iranian general Qasem Soleimani. That was stupid on his part. And the United States is going to pay a terrible price for what they did to Iran. Iran has not as yet responded to the United States adequately. There's more to come. And the United States will see it when it comes. But what is important about Trump was that while he was the president of the United States, he consistently refrained. He consistently refrained from provoking Russia with war. If there's anyone who differs with me, I'd be happy to hear your views. Yes, he imposed sanctions on Russia, but those sanctions never resulted in war, not at all. He did that in order to please those who were opposing him in the United States and declaring he was a friend of Russia. And they were saying that Russia had intervened in the US elections to support Trump. And so he had to do something to offer a rebuttal to that. So he imposed sanctions on Russia. But those were not intended to provoke war, and they did not provoke war. And instead, he had a fairly cordial relationship with the Russian president during the 4 years that he was prime president of the United States. The people in the United States who truly control power, not the president, they could not tolerate another 4 years of Donald Trump because the clock was ticking away and they needed to have the nuclear war in order to have the transition from Pax Americana to Pax Judaica. And so they use every trick in the book they were capable of, every evil plan, every nasty trick they could to try to destabilize Trump in the last year of his presidency. There were riots all over the United States. There was a Black Lives Matter, BLM. They were bringing so many cities to a halt. All of this was pre-planned in order to corner Trump, to put him on the defensive, so that he would be constantly in decline, popular decline, during the last year of his presidency. And then when the elections took place, Trump declared, as no American president ever declared in history, he declared that they cheated him. They robbed him of the election, that he had won the election. And he refused to concede up to this day that Biden had won the election fair and square. Yes. And I believe that Trump was correct. But if there are others who differ with me, fine. You're entitled to your views. These are my views. And so they got what they wanted. They got rid of Trump. And they have their man now as the president of the United States. And the reason for this is because they want to move forward with provoking Russia and eventually they want to have the nuclear war. And we see that there is collusion between the US administration and the government of Ukraine. The government of Ukraine is led by a popular TV man, TV personality, a showman, show business. And this show business man is now a politician and he's now the president of Ukraine. And so it should not be difficult for them. He's not a statesman. And so there was collusion between the United States and Ukraine in order to provoke Russia. To provoke Russia. Let's see how Russia will respond. And they decided to provoke him over Donbas, which is that part of Ukraine bordering Russia, which is peopled, which is populated by Russian-speaking people. All of them speak Russian. And they wanted to provoke Russia over Crimea. And how did Russia respond? As soon as the Ukrainian president made his declaration, and he is now provoking Russia, the Russians responded immediately and swiftly and massively. They immediately marshaled the armed forces and they said to Ukraine and therefore to Biden, if you want war, we are ready. Russia doesn't waste words. No, Russia speaks with very few words, but you better listen when Russia speaks. And so my analysis is that while war, nuclear war has not as yet taken place in Ukraine, a war between Russia and Ukraine, because of the way Russia responded, I think the writing is on the wall. And that sometime within these next 4 years that Biden is president of the United States, the world is going to witness nuclear war between NATO on one side and Russia and China on the other side. I wish I'm wrong. And my critics are always after me to slaughter me. I wish I'm wrong, but this is my view, that the world is going to witness nuclear war, most likely, within the next 4 years that Biden is president of the United States. What will be the implications of that nuclear war? We've been expecting it for the last 10 years. For the last 10 years, one of the reasons why I had the first international Islamic retreat in Trinidad in 2009. And then I had the second international Islamic retreat in Cape Town in South Africa in 2011. And for the last 10 years, we have not had the third international Islamic retreat, because for the last 10 years, we have been expecting nuclear war. That's how long we've been waiting. What do we do? How do we respond? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the time will come when a man, in order to preserve his deen, in order to survive, would have to flee to the mountain sides, to places where rain falls, and take with him some sheep and goats. But there are others, there are followers who are wiser than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Oh yes, and they insist that he's wrong. We don't have to leave the cities. Tell Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, we differ with him. We are comfortable in the cities. We are comfortable in Karachi, in Lahore, in Islamabad. We have no intention to move. Tell the Prophet, we differ with him. Yes, we have people like that today. So our response is, why don't you stay where you are and allow us to move? We want to leave the cities. If you want to stay, then by all means you stay. And so, mashallah, I have students now who are leaving Britain and coming back to Pakistan, and they are sensible students, mashallah, sensible. There are many of them now in Pakistan who have left Britain. And when they come to Pakistan, they are now looking for land, where land is cheap. The worst place to live is where land is expensive. Yes. Wherever land is expensive, that's where Gog and Magog are entrenched. That's where you have the most corrupt way of life. And where land is cheap, where nobody wants to live, that's a healthy place, morally healthy. And so my students are looking for places where land is cheap. And I pray to Allah that He may open a way for them. And when the great war takes place, it is nuclear war. And when nuclear weapons explode, what happens? Your supply of water is disrupted. The pumps which pump the water are disrupted because your electricity supply is disrupted. So you have no water in the cities. You have no energy in the cities, except for those sensible enough to have solar energy in their apartments or in their homes. And there are Pakistanis now who are moving towards solar energy. And these are very sensible people. These are very sensible people.
Can you sit here? The light from the background is not. Is making your face darker. Sure. Okay.
Sorry for that interruption. When nuclear war takes place, you can close your eyes and expect that electricity supply, and therefore supply of energy, would be disrupted. You can close your eyes and expect that the supply of water will be disrupted. And finally, for cities where cities cannot feed themselves, food has to come to the city from outside, in the fresh food, not the preserved food. And the supply of food would be disrupted. You don't need a PhD to understand something so simple. And so you're going to have riots in the big cities, because people will be starving to death. People will have no water to drink. People living in high-rise buildings and they can't climb up. People who are imprisoned with toilets in their houses and have no way for disposal of human waste. And they don't know how to live with the smell. Yes. So if they'll choose, because they are more learned than the messenger of Allah, and they want to continue to live in the cities of the modern age, then leave them where they are. Like I have said to the Darul Uloom, leave the Darul Uloom where it is. We're moving forward. So the manner in which you prepare for nuclear war is, first of all, to withdraw from the cities. At least have a backup residence, a place you can go to in the remote countryside with its own independent supply of water. I went to Skardu and then I drove out into Shigar. And in Shigar, they drink mountain water. Yes, the snow melts and they get the water from the mountains. And they all look so healthy in Shigar, healthy people. And they're able to have their own independent supply of water, and the electricity comes and goes, the internet comes and goes. It's such a nice place to live when you're so remote, and they're able to survive without electricity. They heat their homes with a stove called Bukhara, and they use wood for heating. And so if you move out of the cities and you seek refuge in the remote countryside, mountainsides where 5G and 6G can't reach you, mountainsides and places where rain falls, and you take some sheep and goats, you will have food, you will have milk, you will have meat, you will have water. But in addition to that, preparations for the Great War are more urgent for Pakistan than for most of the rest of the world of Islam. And we now turn to that subject. It should not be difficult to understand that as soon as the Great War takes place, the world will witness the passage from Pax Americana to Pax Judaica. That's the purpose of the Great War. Israel cannot become the new ruling state in the world while modern Western civilization still remain the dominant force in the world. And so the purpose of the Great War is to eliminate modern Western civilization as a dominant force in world affairs. That comes as a surprise, isn't it? Yes, that's what they're doing. The people within the West are themselves destroying the West for Israel's sake. And so when Israel, when Russia defeats NATO in the war which is coming, and I've done sufficient work from the Quran to confirm that Russia will defeat NATO in the war which is coming. When this takes place, and the modern West is no longer a significant force in the world, the coast is clear for now for Israel to stake a claim to become the new ruling state in the world, particularly when Russia and China would be badly injured. They've suffered great destruction in that war. Make no mistake about that. But our point that we now want to make is that Pax Judaica cannot come into being so long as any Muslim country has the military force to destroy Israel. And so Pakistan cannot be allowed to remain a nuclear armed state. If there are those who differ with me, I'd be happy to hear your views. This is my view. And so when will they strike Pakistan? And how will they do it? The military analysts would be better placed than I am to offer a view of how they will do it. I can offer the view of when they will do it. And that is that as soon as the Great War starts, I expect that's the time that Israel will come out from behind the purdah. And you see the face of Israel now. And Israel will lead the attack on Pakistan with Israel's supreme ally, Modi in India, attacking from one side. And NATO attacking from the other side. And Israel attacking from above. The military analysis of the attack on Pakistan should be made by those who are experts in military analysis. And some of them will be even listening to me now while we are having this Zoom session. I am not a military analyst. I am an eschatologist. I use the Quran to explain the reality of the world today. So let the military expert do the task that he is trained to do, to explain if an attack is launched on Pakistan to denuclearize Pakistan, how would it take place? That's not my field. Let him do it. But the purpose of the attack would be to denuclearize Pakistan. Will they succeed? I see absolutely nothing at all, not even a straw of evidence that will confirm to me that Pakistan can succeed in remaining a nuclear power state. How do I come to that conclusion? My answer is, you cannot be a successful Pakistan unless and until the Quran becomes the foundation of your state and of the conduct of state. Because absolute truth is in the Quran, it's not in parliament. It's not in any political party at all. Absolute truth is in the Quran. The Quran is al-haqqul yaqeen. And therefore only the Quran can explain the reality that confronts you today in the world. If you do not understand that reality, how can you respond to it successfully? That's elementary logic. And Pakistan has never turned to the Quran from day one to this day, has never turned to the Quran as its supreme guide. So you pay the price. You will pay the price for having neglected the Book of Allah. And where are the scholars in Pakistan who can guide you from the Quran? Listen to my analysis. Allah says in the Quran that this book explains all things. Where does he say so? He does that in Surah An-Nahl. He says, "Ba'alahuzu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Wa nazzalna 'alayka al-kitaba tibyanan likulli shay' ila akhir al-ayah." And we have sent down to you, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the kitab, which explains all things. And so my question is this, if the Quran explains all things, and if the most amazing phenomenon that has ever occurred in history, from the time of Adam alayhi salam to the last day, nothing has occurred in history comparable to the emergence of modern Western civilization. A civilization with irresistible power. Power that no combination of rivals can resist. A civilization which has used that power to embrace the whole world. Everywhere you go, the West has put its stamp. A civilization which uses power to oppress. A civilization which corrupts and destroys everything it touches. And a civilization which is obsessed with Jerusalem. They wage the Crusades to liberate Jerusalem. They're the ones who brought the Jews back to Jerusalem to reclaim it as their own. 2,000 years after Allah had expelled them. They're the ones who have restored the state of Israel in the Holy Land. And they are the ones who are now poised to cause that Israel to replace the United States as the next ruling state in the world. Is it possible that the Quran is silent on this subject? I pause for you to think. Is there anyone in Pakistan, even one scholar, one Islamic scholar, one mufti, one sheikh, one maulana, one university graduated scholar of Islam who has explained from the Quran or who has even attempted to explain from the Quran the explanation of the phenomenon of modern Western civilization? If Iqbal was alive, he'd have done it long ago. If Iqbal was alive, he would have done it long ago. Because Iqbal had a different profile of scholarship. It was a profile of scholarship which was incipient. It was just emerging. It was like a rose which is just a bud in Iqbal. And that rose which is just a bud bloomed in my teacher, Maulana Dr. Muhammad Fazlur Rahman Ansari. And I have been blessed to inherit that profile of scholarship. That is the reason why I've been blessed to pioneer Islamic eschatology and to offer an explanation from the Quran for the phenomenon of modern Western civilization. Several of my books have passed answers to that question. And so I don't see any evidence at all that a Pakistan which has consistently neglected the Quran can possibly respond successfully when that war takes place. What then should Pakistan do at this time? If you listen to me and you agree with my views that I'm correct, well then what should Pakistan do? I am singling out Pakistan because this is the most important part of the world of Islam when the war takes place. Not Turkey and not Saudi Arabia, Pakistan. My answer is, and the retired military officers who are listening would be pleased with this, because this is their branch of knowledge. My answer is that our Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, had a sunnah which included strategic affairs. I call it the strategic sunnah. What was the strategic sunnah? Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam would not sit down doing nothing and allow his strategic environment to imprison him, to corner him. No, he would not do that. Prophet Muhammad, Allah's blessing be upon him, the strategist, would take initiatives, intelligently planned and conceived initiatives to transform his strategic environment in order to make it more favorable. So he would not be sitting down doing nothing. He'd be moving forward. I saw in the late General Ziaul Haq of Pakistan, I saw in him a man who was at least trying. He used something called cricket diplomacy to try to transform the strategic environment. But we need more than that at this time. During these 4 years that Biden is president, Pakistan has a little time, just a little time, to try to transform the strategic environment in order to prepare itself better for that day when the Great War begins. And as I expect, a simultaneous attack on Pakistan to denuclearize Pakistan. What are the initiatives that Pakistan can take? I cannot reveal my views in public on such a thing. No, I can only speak privately on this. And this Zoom session doesn't qualify as a private session. Only when you're sitting with me privately, only then I will express my views as to what initiatives Pakistan can take during this period that now remains before the Great War, in order to change and modify the strategic environment, in order to make it more favorable for Pakistan. This is the strategic sunnah. And now I have one more subject to address, and you can hear from my voice, not only is this voice tired, but also it's difficult to talk for a long time while fasting. You need to wet the throat. I want to now turn to the virus. It made its appearance about a year and a few months ago. And we were told of three strange things happening in a city called Wuhan in China. I came to the conclusion pretty early during the advent of this virus that it was manufactured in a laboratory. I came to the conclusion that this was not a natural event from nature. Nature will not envelop the whole world at the same time with an epidemic. Nature is not so cruel. The Prophet said, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, that if you are in a place where the plague has struck, meaning the epidemic, he said, do not leave that place to go out. And if you are outside, don't enter. And so the Prophet recognized, so whenever there is an epidemic, there will always be a part of the world which is untouched by the epidemic and another part which is suffering. But lo and behold, those who have the intelligence of a donkey expect us to believe that nature will change and now will attack the whole world, every single town and every single city. Every single town and every single city now have to wear face masks. And you expect me to accept that load of rubbish? Could this come from nature? Is nature that cruel? Is nature so without intelligence that nature will accept every town and every city, every town and every city on the face of the earth with face masks and with social distancing? And you expect me to accept that load of rubbish? Obviously, a virus which is manufactured in a laboratory constitutes biological warfare. And biological warfare is so dangerous, that international law, for example, prohibits chemical warfare. It's there in the Geneva Conventions, I believe. And if this virus is manufactured in a laboratory, it should not be difficult to recognize that there will be different strains of virus, one which is less dangerous and another which is more dangerous. And so we all have to ask the question, if I am correct, that this is not from nature. No, this is manufactured by those who are wicked people. If this is correct, we have to ask the question, why are they doing it? And the answer, in my opinion, is located in a prophecy of Prophet Muhammad. Allah's blessing be upon him. Our Prophet prophesied that the Arabs will be wiped out by plague. He said they'll die like sheep. And if you can add two and two together, you'll be able to discern with insight. Not much insight, you don't need much insight to know that this virus is going to continue for a few years. That's right. The world has better become accustomed to it. And the end product, the end of this game, this tamasha, is the destruction of the Arabs. Arabs who are resident in Israel and Arabs who are resident around Israel. So that the passage to Pax Judaica would now become easier. So they will release a deadly virus at that time, which has a DNA component within it to ensure that it does not affect the Jews. No, it's only the Arabs will die. And when that happens, of course, then you will say, oh yes, 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 the Prophet said so, look, it's happening. But I'm saying so now, I'm not waiting for that time to say, to do so. What do we do in the meantime? Well, first of all, at least we should show some respect for the intellect that Allah gave us. The intellect that Allah gave us, that we should not be acting like monkeys. No. Yeah. Allah's messenger said, he said, if you're performing salat and you leave a space in the saf, in the line, then shaitan will come and fill that space. And you now have maulanas and muftis and imams and shuyukh who are comfortable in leading the salat with thousands of shayateen standing in the jabhat. No, I will not do that. If the sheep, my language is harsh, my words are like thunder. If the sheep and the cattle and the goats and the camels want to perform salat like that with social distances, leave them. They are hopeless people. We will not betray the truth. If the salat cannot be performed in accordance with the law, we suspend the salat. We will not corrupt the salat. And so I will not attend any Salatul Jummah led by these monkeys. No. If there is a masjid with an imam with a backbone or made of steel, yes. And he allows people to come and stand in the saf. And there's no face mask that is imposed upon us, which is bid'ah, because it's not there in the Prophet's sunnah that you must wear a face mask to perform this salat. You want to wear a face mask in the supermarket? That's not my business. You want to wear a face mask anywhere? That's not my business. But if you impose a face mask on me in the salat, that is my business. I have no objections to you wearing your face mask. When I have to wait, I wait. When the law requires me to wait, I wait. As soon as the law says, okay, I take it off and throw it away. I don't need it. I only wear it because the law says you have to do it. And after that, I take it off and throw it away. I put my trust in Allah. And as for social distances, I am not part of that. Not that tamasha. And so my analysis on the virus begins there. Number one, to recognize that at the end of the day, it is the destruction of the Arabs. Number two, that we should not allow ourselves to become people who stop thinking. and allow them to corrupt our salat. And I will not pray in any masjid, in any jamaat, which makes it obligatory on me to wear a face mask. And I will not join in any salat, in any masjid, wherever it may be, which enforces social distancing, so people have to stand 3 feet apart for salat. That is shameful, that is disgraceful, that is sinful, that is a bogus salat. And I'm not a part of that. These are my initial comments. I've spoken for a long time already. Excuse me if I've taken too much time. And it is time now for me to hear your views. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.